Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. So last week, to kind of recap, we were in 1 Samuel. We looked at chapter 8 where the nation of Israel had rejected God from reigning over them, and now they wanted a king like all the other nations. We know that Samuel had set up his sons as judges, but as we read in the scriptures, they were dishonest. They took bribes and they perverted judgment, which in turn gave the people an excuse for demanding a king, for wanting a king. But you know, if you're a student of God's word, if you spent any time in the Bible reading and studying, you know that this isn't the first time that the people rejected the Lord. And you know what? It's not the last time either. People still reject God to this day, even though in his love and his mercy, he's displayed to them by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sin. Man, that's how much he loves us. You see, God is, at this point, is actually going to use Saul, their first king, to chasten his people, the nation of Israel, and to prepare them for David, God's choice. As we looked at last week, the scripture says that David was a man with a heart after God's own heart. How many of you know that's who God is looking to use? Men and women, young and old, who have hearts after his own heart that want to be useful in his kingdom. He's looking. The Bible tells us that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that person that he can show himself strong on their behalf. Strong on your behalf. You see, the facts are that because Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin and not from the tribe of Judah, who, by the way, the Messiah was prophesied he would come through, Judah. Because Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, we know that Saul would never have his kingdom established forever. And you know, people have asked me, they go, you know, Rick, I'm just having a tough time with wondering if David was God's choice, why would he allow Saul to start the kingdom there, knowing that Saul is not going to finish the race? You know what it shows me? It shows me his grace, his love, and his mercy. How many of you know God will give us opportunity after opportunity to do things for him? But you know what? If we don't do it, like we're going to see with Saul. The guy was 90% right on in his obedience, but he lacked 10%. That doesn't work. With God, as we're going to see this morning, man, it has to be 100%, or man, don't even mess around with God. Don't mess around. You know what? I've tried boxing God. Guess what? His arms are longer than mine. I'm the one that gets the hits. You don't get no hits. Man, I mean, it's just, it's incredible. I mean, it's an awesome picture of God's mercy and his grace. Because, see, God knows the outcome of each one of your lives here in this auditorium this morning. He knows the decisions you're going to make. He knows the choices that you're going to make, whether they're in line with his word or you just go, well, I'm just going to do this because this is what I feel I want to do. It's called providence, God knowing the future. You see, God knows from the time you're born to the time your soul is required, the decisions you're each going to make on this earth. He knows if they're going to be good decisions, wise decisions, or if they're going to be foolish and dumb decisions. He knows that. But here, this is what I love about God. He loves us so much, he'll let us make those decisions and reap the consequences. That's what I love about the Lord. You see, he allows us to choose for ourselves if we want to live for him or not. He's not going to break our arms. Well, let me retract that. He may break your arms if that's what it takes. But he's going to let you do what you want to do. And, you know, if you want to do that, go for it. You know, go for it. You know, you don't. I know the future. You don't. You don't know what's going to happen. So you need to be wise with the way you're living your life. He knows what he's doing, man. Guess what? I'm going to let you guys in on a big secret here. This might be kind of heavy for some of you. But God knows what he's doing, and we're the ones that don't seem to get it. I don't know what's going to happen a week from now, do you? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All I know is today. Didn't Jesus say, hey, man, sufficient is the things of today. Don't trip on tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, all hell could break loose in this country. We have no idea. But the only hope that we have is knowing that God's on the throne and he's going to take care of us. Amen? Amen. He's going to watch out over us. An older pastor gave advice to a younger minister. He said, trust the people in your pews. They're smarter than you. That's why you're the pastor. You know? In other words, I should be sitting there and let someone else deal with this. It's incredible. It's like I mentioned last night. Guys, let this sink in. I believe the greatest judgment that God can give us today is to let us have our own way. It's the greatest judgment, man. You see, chapter 8 here came to a close with Samuel warning the nation of Israel, hey, you know what? This is what a king is going to do. You know how God has been good to you. You haven't lacked anything, man. When you're obedient, faithful to him, man, God is dead on target for you. But it's when you back off, that's when things start to happen in your life. And he goes, you know what? If you want a king, this is what he's going to do. And listen to me. Here's what God says. The day is going to come when you are going to be pretty upset at this king of yours. And you're going to cry out to me. And in that day, the Lord says he's not going to hear you, man. Hey, this is what you wanted? Live in it. Sleep in it, man. It's yours. It's yours, baby. It's what God says. And the incredible thing is that because God loves his people so much, in his love, in God's love, he is going to let them have their way and give them a king. It brings us this morning to chapter 9, where we have a change in our study. As we've been studying about Samuel, and now the emphasis is changing to Saul, Israel's first king. And you know, let me just throw this in there as a little insight. Saul is an example of a man that God poured his grace out on. But what happened is Saul took the grace of God and instead he took it and tried to use it for his own agenda to further him on. He took God's grace, man. From his book, Transforming Grace, Jerry Bridges says, we begin our Christian life in God's grace and then quickly abandon grace and try to live our life almost to continue to earn our salvation by what we do and by our works. And he puts it like this. We tend to give an unbeliever just enough of the gospel to get him or her to pray a prayer to receive Christ. Then we immediately put the gospel on the shelf, so to speak, and go on to the duties of discipleship. The grace that brought salvation to you is the same grace that teaches or disciplines you. But you must respond on the basis of grace, not law. You see, if you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments, then you're a legalist. You can get legalistic. We're in the New Testament, and as Christians, church, listen to me, we're under grace. You know, God knows every one of us in this room are blowits.
I can't believe you said that about me.
Well, we are. We all blow it. Every one of us do. There's none righteous. No, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God, as it says there in Romans. Praise God for that. So guess what? We're in good company here. You know, it's like I said last week, when we go to the prisons, to San Quentin or Folsom or whatever it was, Vacaville, Corcoran, the level 4 max prisons, we'd go in there and the guys walk in the yard, we'd invite them, hey, come on, man, come on to church. They'd go, ah, no, there's too many hypocrites in there. I'd say, you know what, we got room for a couple more. Come on, bro. In other words, we all blow it. I mean, here we say we're Christians, but we make mistakes at times. We all do. We fall into that. We're in good company. Praise God. You know, it's like I said before, we should put a sign on our forehead saying, under construction. Because we're not going to be complete until Jesus takes us home. You know, I was sharing with a brother earlier between services. He asked me how I was doing. I said, bro, you know what? I'm doing great. I'm doing what God's called me to do. But this year on this side is just listening for a trumpet. You know, I have the hope that he's coming soon. And I believe it could be very soon. Look at verse 1 as we start our study. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of these guys, you know, sons of all these guys. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now, you know, there's a lot in a name. And you know what's amazed me through my life on this earth is the names that some people have given to their kids. You wonder, you know, was this mom and dad mad at their child, you know, for naming them this name? Or, you know, what was this all about? Well, you know, it's interesting because some of you older ones will remember this guy, but my mom actually named me after Ricky Nelson. I was born in the 50s, but, you know, he named me after Ricky Nelson, and it's like, you know, I thought the name was okay, you know, Ricky William Skelton, and until I turned 16 and started, you know, I was a dishwasher in East Detroit, Michigan, Clock Restaurant, you know, I was washing dishes, and then we would all go on Fridays and you know, cash our checks. Well, some of the guys, you know, employees saw me writing out Ricky, you know, Ricky Skelton, and they go, Ricky, little Ricky, you know, and it kind of got to me, and so I told my mom, hey, man, I'm tired of that. Drop the Y, get the Y. So we paid $5 to the state of Michigan, and they X'd out my Y on my birth certificate. You can do that for $5, man, back then anyways. And so a couple years ago, I had to get a copy of my birth certificate, and there it was. You could see it crossed out the Y, man, you know, and I go, yeah, okay, it's Rick now. That's it, so don't call me Ricky. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a lot in the name. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you guys ever listened to Chuck Swindoll. I love his ministry, his charisma, and he's excited. And you know, he's one of those guys you hear on the radio, and then you see a picture of him, and you go, nah, that ain't him. I've had some of you tell that about me, you know. We didn't know you were that good looking, Rick, you know, when I'm just kidding. You know, you guys are going, why do you keep bringing that up? Because I see I'm getting old. That's why I keep bringing it up. But Chuck Swindoll, he told of a man whose name was Harry. And, you know, I thought, well, there's a couple of guys in school I knew named Harry, you know, I hung out with. And I had a neighbor once named Harry. And I had a guy in the van club that I had back in the 70s, specialty vans, a guy named Harry. He was really a wild and crazy kind of guy, you know. And so, you know, Harry's a common name. But this one was just a little harder to swallow because his last name was Butts. Yes, Harry Butts. And, you know, Chuck's telling this story. I'm on my elliptical. I'm working out. I almost died. I had tears rolling out of my eyes because I'm dying laughing, trying to stay at 50, you know, on my running. And he tells his story, and the story goes that Harry was an usher in a small church, and because it's a small church, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knew him. Well, one morning after worship, before he gave the message, the pastor saw Harry standing in the back. Of course, he's an usher with two ladies, you know, looking for a seat. And the pastor saw a couple empty seats up front, and he looked back and he said, will the two ladies with hairy butts come and sit in the front? We have some empty seats here. I died. I died. I go, Lord, I came out of this stuff, man. Why is Chuck saying this stuff? And I died laughing. What took it over the top was that this was the first time these two ladies came to the church. And you guessed it, they turned around and they left. You know, in the old days, it was customary for people to name their children with names that meant something. I mean, like as we study the scriptures here, maybe it was an experience they had. It could have been a tragedy. Maybe it was something that just had taken place. In the Hebrew, Saul's name means desired. It means desired. You might recall what happened a couple of weeks ago if you were here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where in verses 19 to 21 it says, now Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, Phinehas was one of Eli's sons, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, remember the Philistines had captured the ark, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband. Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. Can you imagine growing up in school? Hi, my name's Ichabod. The glory's departed. I mean, things would happen like that, and they would name their kids after it. Well, here in our story, Kish was Saul's father. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And in looking at the history here, Jacob's 12 sons, they're in Genesis, the tribe originated from the youngest son, Benjamin, who actually was Jacob's favorite. I don't want to get into it, but you guys, when we went through Genesis, you recall what having one of your kids as a favorite can do. I mean, it can mess up all the kids. You need to treat them all the same. Well, Jacob, he just really favored Benjamin. Jacob had two wives. You might remember Leah and Rachel. He loved Rachel, but he didn't care that much for Leah. And that's why God closed Rachel's room and opened Leah's, and Leah's had all those boys, all those sons. Well, his mother, Rachel, when she died, she was giving him birth. And when Benjamin was born, she named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But when Jacob looked at him, Jacob said, no, he's going to be the son of my right hand, so I'm naming him Benjamin. And that's what Benjamin means, the son of my right hand. Well, it's from this tribe, Benjamin, that God is going to give Israel's first king. Look at verse 2. It goes on, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a man more handsome, handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was a handsome guy. I mean, we read here that he was taller than everyone else. You see, here's the key. Physically, he looked like a king. But as we're going to see, and man is so often the case, the guy was only acting. He was playing the part, man. He didn't have the heart. His heart wasn't there. You know, it's tragic because here God is going to give Saul an opportunity to be used by God. And what does Saul do? He takes it, he throws it down, and he takes advantage of God for what he could get for himself. You know what Saul's going to do here? I'm going to let you in. I'm going to give you a preview. Saul is going to use his position for his own personal gain. I see that a lot. People use their position for their own personal. What can I get out of this? There's no denying, man. There's no servanthood. You know, there's no doing without for the sake of others. And you know what? God's not going to allow that to last, man. It's just that simple. It's that plain. I know that. As we're going to see here in a couple weeks, here Saul blew it. Like I said, he did 90% of what God told him to do through Samuel the prophet. And the other 10% he did for himself. Guys, I'm telling you right off, man, you got to go 100%. Or, man, don't mess around. Don't mess around. You know, all it's going to do is bring more judgment on you in this life and make it worse throughout eternity in hell. If you're messing around with the things of God and you're just not going to go for it, man, I beg you by the mercies of God, go for it. Man, you will blow your mind with what God will do in your life. You'll see things turn around like this. I mean, it's a trip, man. It's the closest thing to going on a trip without doing drugs. Just be 100% right with God, man. I love it. blow your mind, man. I mean, it's just incredible. When Saul was chasing David, because in 1 Samuel 15, God one more time told Saul, Samuel, tell my servant Saul, I want you to go in. I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, the reason why God wanted to wipe them out is because they were a wicked people. Remember when Israel was coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land? The Amalekites were the only nation out of all the nations that laid an ambush for Israel. Isn't that what the flesh will do? The Amalekites typify the flesh. I mean, I could spend months in 1 Samuel 15. And you know what, man? Saul went in. What did he do? He went in. It says there that everything that was useless and worthless, he destroyed. Everything that was good, he kept. He didn't obey God. He even kept the king, King Agag. He kept the king. Samuel came in and Saul goes, hey, blessed are you of the Lord, Sammy. What's happening, baby? You know, and I mean, Sam goes, hey, wait a minute. Didn't God send you on a mission? Didn't he tell you to wipe out the Amalekites? Saul goes, well, hey, I did what God told me to do. No, he didn't, man. Samuel said, if you did what God told you to do, Saul, what is this bleeding I hear in my ears? Didn't God say to destroy the livestock too? Get rid of everything, man. Destroy all the wickedness so that my people Israel, when the next generation grows up, it's not going to influence my people Israel. Get rid of them. Wipe them out. I know the future. I know what they're going to become and what they're going to do to my people. Get rid of them now. And Samuel told Saul, because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, man, God has torn the kingdom from you and he's given it to someone better than you. Of course, we know David was God's choice in the first place. And it says when Saul came to the end of his life, and you know what, guys? I love you enough to pray that these words will never come out of your mouth when it's time for your soul to leave your body. I pray these words never come out of your mouth. David had another opportunity to kill Saul. Here, Saul heard that David got anointed king, so he's chasing and running all over the countryside. Isn't that what the enemy will do, man? Trying to find David to kill him. And there was a time where David was across from the camp here in 1 Samuel 26. And there was a spear by Saul's head, and David's armor bearer could have killed Saul and pinned him to the ground. And David said, no, man, don't do that. He said, far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. That's another lesson we need to know. You guys are all the Lord's anointed. Far be it from each one of us to say something about one of you or to touch one of you, man. And you know what? David said, hey, Saul, I could have killed you. I didn't. And Saul said this in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21. He said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Here it is. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. You know what, man? I lived my whole life and I played a fool. I blew it, man. I should have been living for God. Now my life's over. It went like this, and I've erred. Man, radical stuff. Thomas Kempis said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. We're under grace, man. God puts up with us. If we were living in the Old Testament, how many of us would be dead meat right now? Now, how about us when we were kids? I mean, we got a story in the Old Testament where a kid just, you know, cussed out his parents or something. You know what they did? They took him outside the city gates and they stoned him with stones and killed him. Can you imagine the respect we would have from our kids today if we did that? All right, man, city gates, Adelanto, here we go. Yeah, you know? But before you jump on your kids, how many of us would be at those city gates too when we were young? Grace. We're under grace, man. We need to be grace. You hear me say all the time, I lean towards grace when I'm judging a matter because I need grace. Amen? Because the scripture says in the New Testament, with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. I want to make sure I got plenty of grace in that day. You see, here's the problem with Saul. Bottom line, Saul wasn't a king at heart. Even though God had given him opportunity after opportunity to get right and to serve him in truth and righteousness, his heart wasn't in it, man. And you know, I see that too at times, false confessions. I really don't want anybody to make a false confession, because if they walk away, it's harder for them to come. I'd rather wait for God to touch your heart and say, okay, now it's time to get right. Your old life, that's all BC. It's before Christ now. I'm giving you a brand new life. We're going to start fresh from here, man. I'm going to begin a whole new work in your life. God, I could just see God sitting on the throne, rubbing his hands, going, man, you are going to blow your minds with what I got for you. Wait till you see what's going to happen now. And he begins to do that new work in our lives. You see, in spite of his heart, the people were choosing their king. And man, listen to me, church. They were choosing their king by his outward appearance and not according to his character. How many times have we fallen in choosing an outward appearance instead of the character of the person? Who's he? What's he or she stand for? What do they believe? Is it in line with God's word? You see? They were looking at the outward appearance. What's heavy about this is even Samuel the prophet, God's man, he even fell into this. In 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel told Saul, hey, look, man, the kingdom's taken from you. It's given to somebody better than you. In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to Jesse, to Jesse's house. Of course, David is one of many sons. And we read there in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16 that Eliab, David's older brother, comes out, and Samuel looks at him and he goes, surely the Lord's anointed is on him. Surely he's the one God wants me to anoint. God goes, no, he's not the one. So the next brother comes on, and Samuel goes, well, you know what? Maybe this guy is. You know, those are some pretty cool sandals he's got. This is probably the guy. God goes, not, you know. So the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. Finally, God says no to all of them. And Samuel asks Jesse, he goes, hey, do you have any more sons? And Jesse goes, well, yeah, we got this little guy, you know, David. He's got red hair, and, you know, he's just a little guy. He's out tending the sheep. Samuel goes, man, we ain't sitting down until you bring him in here. And when he came in, God told Samuel, he's the one, anoint him. Here Samuel was looking at the outward appearance in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God said this, and man, that's good for us to take this. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, man. You see, nothing's changed today, because people still choose men by the way they look, by the way they talk, by the way they walk, rather than by their character. What's this person stand on? What do they believe? I mean, do they stand on God's word? Is it a godly thing here? Israel wanted a king, and you know what? They liked what they saw in Saul. They liked what they saw. Thomas Carlyle said, show me the man you honor, and I will show you what kind of man you are. That's radical, man. Look at verse 3. It says, now the donkeys of Kish, he's not talking about Saul's brothers. He says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and becomes worried about us. Now, in the scriptures here, we do see some qualities in Saul that appear to be admirable. We see some qualities here. Number one, he was obedient to his father. Secondly, he was concerned about his father's feelings. And thirdly, he wanted to obey his father's will. Think about that. Those are qualities that you and I should have as believers this morning. We should be obedient to the Father. We should be concerned about his feelings, how we're living our lives. And you know what? We should obey his will. I mean, we see some good qualities here. But you know what? I see nothing here in the scriptures that would indicate that Saul had any kind of a spiritual life. Jesus said that you would know them by their fruits. We're fruit inspectors. We check the fruit out. You say you're a Christian, we're going to watch you and see if you live your life as a Christian. You know, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's don't make you a Big Mac. You can order extra cheese. All that does is make you cheesy. You know, that's it. I mean, it's incredible. Just because you're born in the United States doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your mom and dad are Christians does not make you a Christian. How many of you know to become a Christian is an individual, personal choice that you have to make in your life to give your life to Christ? What does Christian mean? Christ-likeness. It means you're trying to live your life. And every one of us here falls so short of that miserably. Praise God again for grace. The thing is, we're trying. We're trying to live what God wants us to live. There is a Latin proverb that says, unless the vessel is clean, what you pour into it turns sour. Unless the vessel is clean, what you pour into it turns sour. Look at verse 6 as we continue here. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God. This is the servant speaking. And he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone. There's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God. So tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go see the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, men who were involved in the spiritual realm in these days were called seers. But the men that God used became to be known prophets. Actually, even though Moses was a prophet and we read of other prophets in the Old Testament, actually here Samuel was of the first order of the prophets. Samuel was actually the beginning. Samuel's the guy that Saul and his servant are talking about. You see, Saul's home was in Gibeah, which was about 5 miles from Samuel's home in Ramah. And you know what blows me away is Saul didn't even know that man of God named Samuel lived there, 5 miles away. I think it's safe to say that Saul didn't care about having a spiritual life. It wasn't on his mind. Like people today, Saul was not against religion. He wasn't against religion, but he didn't make knowing the Lord an important part of his life. You see, he didn't want to know the Lord. He didn't want to have his steps directed and ordered by the Lord. And so naturally, as we're going to see, everything Saul does, he blows it, he falls on his face. We got hard heads, man. How many times do we have to hit the ground before we wake up and go, duh, maybe I'm missing something here? That's why I got lumps all over my head. I've hit the ground so many times, you know? Gee whiz. God says, Ricky, are you done? And I go, God, I changed, and I took the Y off. Okay, it's Rick. Yeah, praise God, a couple of you guys are still awake. You see, the great thing is, God was in control, and you know what? The servant knew about Samuel. How many of you guys know, man, God never leaves himself without a witness and a testimony? He never does. He's always got a witness and a testimony. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel looking down at Megiddo, the valley there where the last war is going to be fought, the Battle of Armageddon in Megiddo? When we stood there, I looked down. That's where Elijah was when they had the 250 prophets of Baal, and then the other prophets were there. And remember, Elijah, he told the prophets, he said, okay, look, here, you guys go ahead, make an altar, put your sacrifice on it. The God who answers by fire, he's God. And the people go, cool, man, I can deal with that. Let's do it. And so, of course, you know the story. They were calling on their God to come, Baal, and consume the sacrifice. And it says as the day was going on, they were cutting themselves, cutting their wrists and pouring blood and markings out on their bodies. And you know, Elijah, I love the sense of humor he had. He goes, hey, what's the matter? Is your God busy? You look that up in the Old King James through the translation, the Hebrew of the Old Testament. He was saying, is your God on the head? Maybe he's on the can and he can't hear you. I mean, here's a problem. You know, I love these guys, man. I can relate to these guys, you know? And then Elisha says, okay, enough's enough. He dug a hole. He made an altar. He put the sacrifice on the altar. He filled it up with water so that the altar sacrifice, everything was flooded. And the people are going, all right, man, let's check this out. And God, of course, Elijah prays. God answers from fire from heaven, consume the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the dirt, and everything. And it says there in the scripture, the people fell on their face and they said, he's God. I guess, duh, you know. Well, Elijah, I mean, here he is. He does this big, you know, sacrifice. He kills all these prophets of Baal. And, of course, there were prophets under Ahab was the king then. Remember Ahab's wife, Jezebel? He kills all these prophets of Jezebel. Jezebel finds out about it, and she sends word to Elijah and says, look, you tell Elijah by this time tomorrow, he's dead meat. He'll be dead. What does Elijah do? Smoke and tennis shoe, man. He's out of there. He goes running. I forgot how many miles the guy ran and hid in a cave. And he's in this cave and he's going, God, nobody's serving you, man. I'm the only one. You ever feel that way? God, nobody cares. I am the only one. Look at these people and they're Christians. Talk to the hand, man. I'm not listening. You know, you go through this thing. God goes, hey, Eli, hold on, homeboy. Let me show you something here. He tells him, he goes, there in 1 Kings 19:18, he goes, Elijah, listen to me, man. Yet I have reserved 7,000 men in Israel, and all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God says, I still got my remnant, bro. I got people whose hearts are right for me. They're living for me. You just don't see that. I have my people that are on fire for me. They're solid with me, man. They're not messing around with me. Look at verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. I love this, man. Talk about God's providence. Talk about his timing. How many of you know it's always perfect? It's always perfect. Yeah, but Rick, this hasn't happened yet. You know how long I've been praying? It's always perfect. Yeah, but Rick, you know, I've been praying this and I've been asking God to give me this sign or that. It's always perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. Man, I mean, here Saul and his servant go into the city. Here comes Samuel as he's going to the high place, and they run into each other. I love it, man. Guys, I'm just going to share my heart with you. The more I study Scripture, the more I am convinced that nothing ever happens by chance. It's ordained by God himself. Nothing happens by chance. Everything that happens is ordained by the Lord. And I know from personal experience that God works it this way for number one, so that he could get all the glory. And number two, so that he can work out his purpose and perfect will. His purpose and perfect will. Look at verse 15. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before. I love this. God already told Samuel, hey, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, from the enemy. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come up to me. You see, this tells me that God will answer our request even when he knows it won't be the best thing for us. What are you talking about? Well, it's when we're crying out to God for whatever it is we want or think that we need or want, that finally he does for us what he did for Israel. He grants them their request. Church, we need to be careful when we cry out for something, because if it's not God's will, he's not going to give it to you. If it is, he'll give it to you, but he has his timing. God, you know, here they're crying out for a king. God goes, you know what, man? I love these guys. I'm tired of hearing about it. Give them a king. Give them a king. They don't want to wait for the best. Go ahead and give them what they want. Remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? Remember there, God was giving them manna from heaven, angels' food? And after a while, they went to Moses and Aaron. They go, man, we are so stinking tired of this manna. This stuff, man, this overnight, it breeds worms. Get it out. We want meat. Give us meat. And so, of course, Moses and Aaron fall down before God and say, hey, Lord, you know what? They want meat now, man. Can you send in some, In-N-Outs, you know? I mean, they didn't say that. Come on, man. You know what God did? He sent quail into the camp. And the Bible says that they were so high off the ground, and the children of Israel were taking clubs, and they were hitting it. And the Bible says that the least of them gathered in a homer, not home runs. You guys don't get none of this stuff, do you? Well, anyways, the facts are that they craved this meat. And while the meat was still in their mouth, I mean, they weren't cooking it or nothing. They were eating it raw. And when they did that, God brought his judgment on them because they craved it. And it says in the scripture there in Numbers that he brought leanness unto their souls. You know what happened? God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. It's going to come out of your ears. And here's the thing. It's not going to satisfy you. How many times have we pleaded with God, we cried and cried, and God finally gave us that thing we wanted? And we got it, and we said, man, what a mistake. Why did I take this stupid thing? It might be a car, it might be a relationship, whatever it is. And we go, man, why didn't we wait for God's best? Why did we settle, and don't we do this? We settle for second or third best. And God goes, oh, man, if you would have waited, you would have blew your mind with what I had for you, man. I was going to give you that thing, and it's going to be a whole lot better than you thought it was. Go ahead and buy that car, man. It's probably a lemon the rest of his life. That's what happens because we're not waiting on God. You see, that's why we pray. That's why we seek the Lord, so that whatever happens will be according to God's will and for his glory. I mean, it could be the reason why he hasn't answered some of our prayers today. Don't give up on God because he hasn't answered your prayer. He has a perfect timing. And let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this. This is solid. You can take this, man, from God. He He's got his best in mind for you. He's got, man, it's top notch, man. It is like off the scale what he has for you. You just have to wait. Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. You see, even though God gave the people their requests and gave them a king, Saul was a man that even impressed Samuel. I mean, when Samuel saw him, Samuel thought, this is pretty good choice, God. This is pretty cool. Later on, we find that Samuel thought highly of Saul, but he really regretted the fact that Saul didn't make good on what God was giving him to do for the people. We see that in 1 Samuel 15. I mean, God said, you know what? I just totally regret ever letting Saul go ahead and lead my people, man. He gave him the opportunity, and he took it, and he threw it down. You know what? A good lesson for us to understand this morning is that Samuel wasn't excited about the changes that were taking place here in Israel, but here's the key. Samuel was obedient to the Lord. Guys, that's what the key is, obedience, man. Samuel goes, man, I don't really want to do this, God. I got my boys. Yeah, they're a little bit wicked and stuff, but you know what? I'm trying to set up the next generation. God's going, no, man, don't do that for me. Let me do that. I know the future. I'll set up the next generation. Look at verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Notice not the desire of God. This was the people's choice here. Is it not on you, Saul, and on your father's house? Now, we need to keep in mind, Saul was not God's original choice because, as we're going to see, God's choice was David. But you know what? The people didn't want to wait for God's best. They had to have a king now. So you know what? God intervened in his plan. He said, okay, I'll give you one. Man, I go, you know, how often is this deja vu for me, man? Where I want something so bad, and then God gives it to me, and man, I'm stinking bum the whole time I got it because, it blew up in my face because I didn't wait on him, man. You see, God is going to use Saul to weaken the Philistines and prepare them for David when he comes on the scene to finally deal with them. He's going to let David deal with them, man. The only reason why God gave Israel Saul is because he knew that is exactly what the people wanted. It's exactly what they wanted, man. Again, they were looking at the outward appearance instead of the character of the man. Saul comes on the scene, as we're going to see next week in chapter 10. He comes on the scene, and the people look at him and go, yeah, king, King Saul, King Saul. They don't even know anything about him, man. They don't know his character, and they're already jumping on the bandwagon. I mean, we're guilty of that today. You would think that we would learn this lesson by now. Nothing's changed. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the tribes of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me, Samuel? I believe Saul could have been showing some false humility here, because as we're going to see, you know what? He felt like he was the one who could be king. In fact, Saul thought so much of himself that when God commissioned and challenged him to go wipe out the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, verse 12 says this. When Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, hey, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone all around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. What would you guys do if you came in here on a Sunday morning and I had a statue of me standing in the doorway saying, doing this? I'd spit on the statue and leave. That's what I would do. The guy set up a monument for himself. We see Samuel rebuked him in verses 17 and 19 of chapter 15. Samuel said, hey, Saul, come here, man. Look, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. He said, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Look at obedience, man. Why did you swoop on the stuff, the spoil, and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He blew it, man. That was his last opportunity. Saul didn't know it there in 1 Samuel 15. God knew it. God gave him one last opportunity to do 100% what God wanted him to do. And guys, he didn't do it, man. I mean, it's a valuable lesson for us that we need to give our all to God. Look at verse 22 as we finish this morning. And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part. I love the thighs, the chickens and stuff. Man, I love thighs, man. I'm pretty good. I hate picking bones and stuff. And so it says the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, and I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went aside, outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Here Samuel is given a special portion of the offering that belonged only to the priests. You can read that in Leviticus 7, verse 32 to 34. That right thigh was only to be given to Aaron and his priesthood, the generations of priests after him. It was a statute forever. Saul is honored. He's given this priestly portion as God begins to raise him up to a place and position of prominence. God's starting to do a work here in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He's elevating this man, and he's given him an opportunity to be right with him. The next morning, Samuel walks Saul and his servant to the end of the city, and he sends the servant on. And as we're going to see next time, he then anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. That's actually chapter 10, verse 1. From that moment on, Saul was the leader over God's people, but at this time only Saul and Samuel knew it. As we're going to discover in our study of this man, of Saul, we never really see Saul having a servant's heart. We never see him really willingly serving the people and being for the people. Why? It was all about him and what he could do for himself. This is a powerful statement. Someone has said, the power and authority of your service will correspond to your dedication to a hidden life of prayer. The power and authority of your service will correspond to your dedication to a hidden life of prayer. The story is told of a man on a horse who came across a squad of soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood by giving orders to push, but the piece of timber was too heavy for the squad. The man on the horse, watching what was happening, asked the corporal, why don't you help them? Me? Well, I'm a corporal, sir. Dismounting from his horse, the stranger carefully took his place with the soldiers and said, now, all together, boys, push! And the big piece of timber slid into place. The stranger mounted his horse and said to the corporal, the next time you have a piece of timber for your men to handle, corporal, send for the commander-in-chief. That man on the horse was George Washington. That's what it means to serve. You go and you lead by example. That's what a leader is. He's a servant that leads by example. Samuel is going to give Saul three signs, special things that were going to happen to him when he was on his way home that would prove that he was chosen as king. Unfortunately, we're going to have to wait until next time to know what those signs are. So, of course, your homework is to read chapter 10, and we'll go into it next time. Let's pray.